Well, good morning. Yeah, it's a great privilege for me to get to be with you this morning. I came to the Summit Church in 2009 as a college student, and in 2013, I came on staff as a student director when we opened up the Chapel Hill campus, and then the next year, I transitioned to doing college ministry at the illustrious HBCU known as North Carolina Central University. Yeah, that's right. I did that for a few years, and then until the Summit Church sent us out as missionaries, me and my wife, to serve in South Africa for a few years. We returned in 2020. Having left as two, we came back as three. We came back with our son, Azariah. I rejoined staff, came on to the missions team, and then for the last year, I've been serving as the pastor of international missions, which really just means that I get to serve with the Matt Clark, who is one of the best men that I know. It really is such a privilege. I want you to know that this church has had a profound impact on me, my calling, my life, my marriage, and now with the two boys that we have and the boy that we have on the way, this church's fingerprints will be on our sons' lives, and that's important to me. So what a great privilege. I love this church, and I believe that God has something for us this morning from his word in Hebrews chapter 4. Before we get there, let me just give some context because we haven't been in Hebrews up to this point. So the author of Hebrews is trying to accomplish two primary things with this book. One, he's trying to elevate Jesus. He's trying to show that Jesus is better than all the Old Testament signs and symbols that were pointing to him. Jesus is better than the angels, better than the law, better than Moses, better than all the previous priests, sacrifices, and covenants. Jesus is better. He wants to also, secondly, exhort the believers to remain faithful to Jesus. So what he begins to do in chapters 3 and chapter 4 is he reminds this community or communities of Jesus followers to remember their history. He's reminding them of Israel's history, how God rescued them from slavery in Egypt, and yet God's people rebelled against him. And somewhere along the journey from God's fulfillment of rescue to his promise to lead them into rest, the people lost faith. And they lost faith because they were facing pressure. And that was relevant for this community of believers because they too were facing pressure, the pressure that they were facing as wanderers in exile between God's fulfillment of rescue in Christ to his promise to lead them into rest, this time not in the promised land, but in the new heavens and the new earth. This pressure that they were facing was persecution, like many of our brothers and sisters around the world. So what the writer of Hebrews is trying to get across from chapter 3 into chapter 4 is this. Israel didn't believe, and so they missed out on what God had for them. They didn't believe, and so they missed out on what God had for them. And his warning to these believers in Jesus was not to do the same thing. And family, that same warning is given to this community. The same warning given to this community is given to us. And maybe the pressure that we're facing is not primarily persecution. Maybe it's weariness. Maybe we're just tired and we have forgotten some of the passion that once burned within our bodies for participating in the mission of God. Maybe we've just lost some of that fire. Maybe we're distracted by too many things. And the danger is if we don't keep on looking to Jesus, if we don't keep on believing that God will fulfill his promise to lead us into rest and ultimate restoration, then we too will miss out on what God has for us. And what I recognize about this campus is that you have a long history of believing God and participating in his plan. If you're new to this campus, one thing you should know about this campus is that there is a long legacy of faithfulness, but the longer you journey in the wilderness, the greater the temptation becomes to grumble, to look back, to turn back, to miss out, to assume that God's call to participate is for somebody else. And church, I don't want us to look back longingly as if God's best for us is in the past. I want us to look to Jesus and see that everything that he desires for us is continuing on now, that his best for us is still yet before us. My prayer is that God will use his word this morning to help us lift our eyes to the great high priest. And as a result of looking at him, we will persist in faithful participation with him so that we don't miss out on anything that he has for us right here, right now. So how do we avoid missing out on what God has for us? Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 14, it reads, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You may be seated. So how do we avoid missing out on what God has for us? Number one, we hold fast. We hold fast. But before the author of Hebrews calls us to hold fast, he first gives us the why. Since then, we have a great high priest. Isn't it interesting that the author of Hebrews would say that we have a great high priest? In some ways, great is redundant because a high priest is a great priest. But this author is intent on us knowing that this high priest is even set apart from all the other high priests that have come before him. That indeed, there has never been a high priest like Jesus. That he is the great high priest. And why is he the great high priest? Because whereas the high priest would offer a sacrifice first for himself and then for the people, and then once a year he would pass through the veil into the most holy place to stand before God, Jesus passed through the heavens to sit at the right hand of God. And Jesus didn't need to offer a sacrifice for himself. Instead, he offered himself as a sacrifice for us. No one has the kind of access to the Father that Jesus has, and that's what makes him the great high priest. Since then, we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. To hold fast is to remain committed to Jesus despite the pressures of life. And it's to remain committed to Jesus, not only in our private devotion, this is important, not only in our private devotion, but also in our public witness. That's why the NIV translation reads, "Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess." In other words, Hebrews is calling us to remain committed to living out what we say we believe. And to do that faithfully, to hold fast our confession, we've got to avoid two extremes. The first extreme is we've got to avoid believing that our performance determines our position. This is the one I personally relate to. I'm prone to believe this lie that my performance for God determines my position before him. Going all the way back to my childhood when my father left and I assumed that it was my fault. And I started to believe that if I do not keep the commands of God perfectly, I bet at some point he probably will leave me too. And I'd like to say that that struggle is only in the past. But the reality is I carry that struggle into the present, even today. And honestly, I will probably struggle with this for the rest of my life. But praise be to God for the gospel of Jesus, which says to us that somebody did secure our position before God. It just wasn't my performance. It wasn't your performance. It was the perfection of Jesus Christ. Praise be to God that it was his perfect life in our place, his sacrificial and sufficient death in our place that secured our position before God. It's Christ's perfection, not my performance. And because Christ truly is the Son of God, here the good news continues. He didn't stay dead, because there were many people who have died, but there is one who raised. I have a professor at Southeastern who recently said this, and this will always stay with me. He said that death is righteousness intolerant. In other words, death cannot hold a truly righteous person. So death could not hold Jesus. It had to spit him back up. Because Jesus, as the great high priest, was the truly righteous one who died a death that he didn't deserve. He died a death that we deserved. And then he got back up having defeated death. He is our great high priest. Somebody's performance does secure our position before God. It's just not our own. It's the one who passed through the heavens and sat down at the right hand of God because he finished work that we could not do for ourselves. But we must also avoid the second extreme, thinking that your belief has nothing to do with your behavior. As if your faith is only a private enterprise. And although it is true that your performance does not determine your position before God, at the very same time, your belief must express itself in the way that you live. So what Hebrews is calling us to in holding fast to our confession is to minimize the gap between what we say believe and what we show we believe in the way that we live. So church, let's do both. The proclamation of the gospel, that we hold fast to the confession that we profess with our mouths. We proclaim the good news about Jesus who did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And at the same time, we demonstrate, gospel demonstration, we show and walk in a manner worthy of this gospel of our great high priest. One of the most memorable experiences I had, me and my wife, when we were living in South Africa, was we met this man who was of Hindu background. And we met him in a time where he had some extenuating circumstances and great needs that we could not meet in our own resources. And I remember at the very same time that we meet this man, there is a church in North Carolina that the Summit Church planted called Mercy Church that was praying for us. And they were praying for us, and I got an email from the group of elders saying, hey, we've been praying for you, and we felt compelled by God to set aside some money that we want to know if there's anything that you can do with. So I get to go back to this man, and I say, hey, the most amazing thing has happened. That at the time I've been praying for you and that God would show himself to you, there was a church all the way in the U.S. also praying, and they have been so compelled by God that they have given to you so that I'm able to help you meet some of these needs that you have. And then we sat down, and for the next few hours, I just explained the gospel to him. And I remember that after hours of wrestling and talking with him and feeling like I'm not really sure that he understands exactly what I'm saying, I'm not sure that he's ready to yet make this decision to follow Jesus. I'll be honest with you, I was a little bit discouraged. And so I just kind of decided that it was time to tap out, and I asked him if I could pray for him, and he said yes, and so I began to pray for him, and I said amen, and I got ready to get up and leave, and he said, hey, can I pray something? And I was like, sure. So I sat back down, and he began to pray, and this is what he prayed. He said, God, you know that over the last week, I have not believed in you. I've yelled at you. I've said things that I shouldn't say to you, and you know also that I've considered taking my own life. But today, you've proven to me that you are God and that Jesus is your son, and I just want to say thank you. Amen. I say that to say that if we don't want to miss out on what God has for us, we have to hold fast the confession of our faith, both in gospel proclamation, that we preach the gospel with our lips, and in gospel demonstration, that it was the generosity of God's people through whom God used to bring this man into the faith. Secondly, we draw near. We hold fast and we draw near, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Again, the author follows the same pattern. Do you see it? Before calling us to draw near to the throne of grace this time, he gives us the why. Because we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. And how I want you to ask this question, really wrestle with this question. How on earth can the perfect Son of God sympathize with our weakness? Sometimes we take these things for granted, but it ought to give us pause. We ought to have to wrestle with the fact that the Son of God is able to sympathize with our weaknesses, to truly understand us. Do you ever find yourself struggling to believe that? That he can really understand what you're going through? I know I've struggled with this. I know I've talked to many people who have struggled with this. And the reasoning goes something like this. He doesn't really understand what we go through because he hasn't really had our experiences. I mean, Jesus doesn't know what it's like to be addicted to a substance or to pornography. Jesus doesn't know what it's like to have an abortion or to sleep with someone who's not his spouse. So how can it be that Jesus, who hasn't really gone to the places that I've gone to, given in the ways that I've given in, how can it be that he really understands and is able to sympathize with my weakness? And we wrongly draw this conclusion that Jesus doesn't understand because he never gave in to sin. He hasn't been where I've been. But C.S. Lewis argues the exact opposite is true. Jesus understands sin better than any other human being that ever lived. Dane Ortlund, in his book Gentle and Lowly, he summarizes what C.S. Lewis said like this. Jesus' sinlessness means that he knows temptation better than we ourselves do. C.S. Lewis made this point by speaking of a man walking against the wind. Once the wind of temptation gets strong enough, the man lies down, giving in, and thus not knowing what it would have been like 10 minutes later. Jesus never lay down. He endured all our temptations and testings without ever giving in. He, therefore, knows the strength of temptation better than any of us. Only he truly knows the cost. You get the picture? The picture is that we are those who have seen and felt the resistance of temptation against us, but we have laid down. So we don't really know the full resistance of our temptations because we have given in to them. Jesus, however, because he never laid down, he knows better than anyone the wind of resistance of temptation. And yet, where we gave up, he never gave in. Therefore, we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses because he, in every respect, has been tempted as we are, get this, yet without sin. Therefore, based on this, let us then draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I love this about Jesus. I love that his sympathy is not just a private feeling, but it leads him to public support. When he looked out over the crowds, for instance, in Matthew chapter 9, it says that he was moved with compassion or sympathy for them because they were harassed and helpless sheep without a shepherd. And that's another way of saying they were vulnerable to temptation. They were weak. So what does Jesus do? Well, he has every right to do nothing, to leave them, to leave us. After all, we all, like sheep, have gone astray, each to our own way. We all have rejected him as our rightful and righteous shepherd. So what does he do? He loves us so much that he lays down his life for his sheep. What kind of love is this? When the one from whom I have the right to expect nothing, Pastor Brian said, gives me everything. What kind of love is that? I want you to think about this for a moment. Hebrews chapter 4, if we back up just a few verses to verse 12, it tells us that the word of God is living and active. sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces our deepest places, down to even our intentions and our thoughts. In other words, what the Word of God does is it exposes us. It puts on display to us what we don't want others to see, what we don't even want to believe is true about ourselves. And when we are exposed, we got two options. We can either try, like Adam and Eve, to cover ourselves, to cover our own shame, or this is absolutely otherworldly. The other thing we can do is we can, with confidence, draw near to the throne of God's grace. And here's the deal. We cannot partner with God. We cannot enter into his rest. We cannot experience restoration now and ultimately then when it comes in its fullness if we are constantly trying to cover ourselves with other things. And so if you are here this morning and you come into this place trying to cover your shame, maybe by numbing it away, maybe by distracting yourself from it, maybe you're even trying religious activities to cover your own shame. Or maybe you come into this place and you're not even trying to cover your shame anymore because you believe deep down that you actually deserve shame. And if that's you, I want to say to you that you don't have to do that. You don't have to keep trying to cover your own shame with leaves that are dead, that cannot cover you, that you have to constantly exchange with other things. You don't have to do that because Jesus doesn't despise your weakness. He sympathizes with you. Jesus was exposed in shame so that he could cover yours. He poured out his blood so that he could wash your guilt away. The more mercy, there is more mercy in him than there is need in you. Jesus doesn't offer us sympathy because he doesn't just offer us sympathy because he's been tempted as we are. He can offer us salvation because although he was tempted in every respect as we are, he was yet without sin. What do? We draw near with confidence, knowing that it's not about what we deserve from him. It's about what he desires for us, to give us mercy. Mercy, that's covenant love. It's forgiveness of our sins. It's liberty from your captivity to sin, and to give you grace. That is the outworking of God's power in you so that you can overcome temptation and live out the gospel. Mercy and grace to help you in your time of need. One thing that I love about my son, and by love I mean also is kind of annoying, is that I can hear this happen. Sometimes when I'm in my office, that I'm working from home, whether I'm like just doing tasks or I'm talking to somebody on a call, I can hear this whole thing happen. Here's how it goes. First, I hear, because we got some hardwood floors, so I just hear like this patter of feet moving very quickly. I don't know if you know this, but like little kids they're incapable of walking anywhere. Like they don't do it, right? They just run everywhere. So I just hear these feet moving really fast. I know what's happening. He's running. And next thing you know, I hear this loud smack. Boom, he hits my door. I hear, also, the next thing I hear is my wife saying to him, no, 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 no. Because she doesn't want him to go into the room. And what does he do? He listens. He just starts knocking on the door. Or if he thinks he can get in, he just starts messing with the knob and trying to come in. Why? Because he's just convinced that he's got access to me anytime he wants. Doesn't matter what I'm doing. He doesn't care about what I'm doing. He doesn't care about how important it is. He just believes that he can get to Dad anytime he wants. And I just wonder if we, as people who have seen the great high priest and have held on to this confession of our faith, if we can be so bold as thinking that we can just draw near to the throne of grace because Jesus has given us that kind of access. Church, if we don't want to miss out on what God has for us, we hold fast and we draw near. But then I have always found in reading the scriptures and looking at the life of Jesus, I've always found this to be true. That people who draw near to Jesus, almost as if they are under compulsion, they also find themselves drawing near to people who don't know Jesus. So we hold fast, we draw near, and we reach out to those who are far from God. Listen, no one can hold fast to a confession that they haven't heard confessed. No one can draw near to someone that they've never been introduced to. The invitation to draw near to the throne of grace is not, it's not just an invitation for us, it's an invitation for the nations. For he is not just our great high priest, we are also his royal priesthood. Let that sink in. He's not just our great high priest, we are also his royal priesthood. So the question becomes, how are we going to invest our priesthood? How can it be, church, that we hold fast to him, that we draw near to him, that we behold this great high priest who freely gives access to our God? How can it be that we hold fast to him, draw near to him, and then keep him to ourselves? How can that happen? There's no such thing, church, there's no such thing as a private priest. The Son of God for all of eternity, think the Son of God for all of eternity, he enjoyed a private fellowship with the Father in the Spirit. And yet what makes him a great high priest is that he didn't just hold on to that. He came to earth, took on flesh to give access to this loving relationship that he's always had with the Father. The role of a priest is to represent people to God and to represent God to people. And as if it wasn't good enough that he restored us to our position before God, Jesus also comes to restore us to our purpose to represent God to all people and to represent all people to our God. That purpose is for all of us. There is not a single person who has seen Jesus, who has known Jesus, who has believed on Jesus, who has held fast and is holding fast to the confession of faith, drawing near to the throne of grace. There is not a single person who has experienced that who's not also called to represent him to other people so that they might experience the same thing. A good high priest, a good one, brings access to God. A great high priest brings global access to God. Right now, though, there are people and places all over the world where there is little to no access to the gospel, which means that everything we're talking about right now, all of these benefits of God that we get to enjoy, they do not know. And it baffles me sometimes, church, if I can just be honest with you, it baffles me that we look at them not knowing, and at times we just don't care. I can't help but wonder if our Muslim neighbors are any more likely to hear the gospel from us than they are in the countries where they come from. So let me just give you, really quickly, three ways that you can invest your priesthood and reach out even as you hold fast to your confession and draw near to the throne of grace. Number one, you can pray for your neighbors and the nations. You can pray for your neighbors and the nations. We're about to enter into the season of Ramadan. Ramadan is the season where many of your Muslim neighbors and Muslims all over the world are going to be calling out to God, and they really believe that no matter how they've lived up to that point, if they just try hard enough, if they can just be holy for the season of Ramadan, that they might call out to God and he might show mercy to them. And you and I are people who, having experienced the grace that is in Jesus, the grace that has brought us in confrontation with ourselves, knowing our own failure to present ourselves holy to God, but also being matched with the grace that is in Jesus that's presented us holy before God because of his work on our behalf. We're people who know that that effort, they're calling out, they're trying to be holy enough for a season, is not enough to meet the standard of God's perfection. And we also know that it's unnecessary because of the work of Jesus. So what do? We get the privilege, we have the responsibility to stand in the gap. That in this season, when they're calling out to a God who cannot hear them, for all the gods of the nations are worthless idols, Psalm 96, but the Lord made the heavens. So as they are calling out to a God who cannot hear, he cannot save, we call out to one who can. And we take these people whom God loves, whom he sent Jesus for, and we hold them up to him. And we ask on their behalf, God, would you be merciful? Would you make your face to shine? Would you send our church? Would you send us? Would you send me? So that the nations might know, that my neighbors might know. We pray for our neighbors and the nations. That means praying for the elderly woman who lives by herself in your neighborhood that doesn't have family, no one visits her. We pray. The students that you watch day by day walking to the bus stop or walking to school, we pray. And yes, our Muslim neighbors, our neighbors of a bunch of different religions, the ones that you know who are hard to love, hard to deal with, we pray. We pray because we have a great high priest. And you know what he does for you? He prays. Scriptures say he intercedes on your behalf. Those who draw near to Jesus, they end up drawing near to other people. And one of the ways we do that is we pray. Number two, you can draw near to someone who is spiritually far from God and maybe even culturally far from you. You can draw near to someone who is spiritually far from God and maybe even culturally far from you. Another thing I love about Jesus, John chapter 4. You remember the woman at the well? What an amazing story. You remember how that starts? It starts with, John says, and Jesus had to get to Samaria. What we know geographically about Samaria is that the Jews did not have to get to Samaria. In fact, they intentionally chose to avoid Samaria. Why? Because they hated the Samaritans and the Samaritans hated them. So what is John doing when he says Jesus had to get to Samaria? I think it's because Jesus knew that the Father had someone for him to meet. That there was someone both spiritually far from God, culturally far from him, that needed to know that God was not far, that he was drawing near. He was drawing near in the Messiah who was coming to her, and she saw that. But it starts with, he had to get to Samaria. And I just wonder, church, I wonder if we will be the kind of people who have to get to Samaria. What is Samaria for you? Who are the Samaritans for you? Who are the people that the world has written off or that you've even considered dangerous, people that are not worth the time that it would take to try to get close to? Who are those people for you? Because here's what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6. What good is it to love people who love you back? There is nothing distinctly Christian about that. He says, you want to do something Christ-like, something that requires that you have the indwelling power of the Spirit of God, then love your enemies. You love people who are far from you, people who may not love you back. And I just wonder, church, will it be said of us here in North Durham, will it be said of us that we're known to be a people who draw near to those who are spiritually far from God, maybe even culturally far from us? And number three, you can teach someone younger than you to hold fast and draw near. You can teach someone who's younger than you. Church, I'm looking around this room. I know there are some of you who have been a part of this church for a long time, and there are others of you who maybe haven't been a part of this church for a long time, but you've been walking with Jesus for a long time. And I want you to know that we need you. We need you to demonstrate. This church skews very young, right? We need people who've been walking with Jesus long enough to see that even in the midst of pain and persecution and pressures of life, that Jesus remains faithful and worthy and that he does not withdraw from us. We need people like you to teach younger people to keep holding fast, even when the pressures come, to keep holding fast to the confession of our faith because we've got this great high priest, to keep drawing near to the throne of grace because we can find mercy and grace to help us in the time of our need. We need you. We need you. And I know that, I believe that there's some of you who are just waiting for permission. You're like, I want to do that. Julius, I hear you. I want to do that. I want to help. I want to teach other people. I just don't know if they want that from me. And as a pastor of the Summit Church, I just want you to know you have permission because Jesus gives you that permission. We need you. One of the most heartbreaking passages in all of the scriptures is the beginning of Judges. It says, Joshua and Caleb and their generation died. And there came up after them a generation who did not know God and did not know the things that he had done for his people. May it not be so in Raleigh, Durham, in North Durham. May it not be so. May it not be so. You can teach someone who is younger than you to hold fast and draw near. And listen, you can start today. I give you permission. Walk up to somebody today and let them know, hey, I just want to take you out after this. I want to get to know you. I want to hear some of your story of what God is doing in your life and how I can be a part of it. I just want to serve you. You can pray for your neighbors in the nations. You can draw near to someone who is spiritually far from God and maybe even culturally far from you. And you can teach someone who is younger than you to hold fast and draw near. Now, here's what I don't want you to hear from me. What I don't want you to hear from me is, man, I just need to go, and in order for me to, like, care more about people and love more people, and in order for me to, like, draw near to God, which is a struggle for me because I'm just in the habit of trying to cover myself, in order for me to do this stuff, I just got to try harder. I just got to get better. Like, I don't want you to hear that from me. What I want you to hear from me is an invitation. It's an invitation found in Hebrews chapter 4. Of a God who's given you a great high priest because he knew that you couldn't get to him otherwise. A great high priest whose arms are wide open, who is beckoning you to come, who's saying, I want to help you hold fast. I'm willing to help you draw near. Just come. Just come. And so, church, the place for us to end is by asking the Holy Spirit to do in us what we could not do for ourselves. Paul says this in Philippians, two things that I love. One, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling because it is God. Listen, it's God who gives you both the desire and the ability to do what pleases him. That's really good news. It means you want to hold fast. You want to draw near to the throne of grace. You want to reach out to others. Great. God gives you both the desire and the ability to do what pleases him. And then Paul says this, and I'm convinced of this. He who started a good work in me will bring it to completion. Church, trust Jesus. That's what I'm telling you. I want us to be a people who proclaim and demonstrate the gospel, who draw near, who are putting the gospel on display and its power to reconcile. I want us to do all of these things. We cannot do it in our own strength. Apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. So we give ourselves over to the power of God, present in the Spirit of God, pointing us to the great high priest who is Jesus. So can I pray for you? Father in heaven, here we are. Here we are, your people. And what we need is for you to give us a greater vision of Jesus, to stir in us greater affections for Jesus so that we are motivated rightly by the Spirit of God, by our own hearts, to hold fast to the confession of our faith, to draw near to the throne of grace and to reach out to others so that they can do the same. Holy Spirit, would you fill us afresh so that we leave this place not with shame or guilt, but with love, motivated by the love of Jesus for us, overflowing with that love into our neighbors and among the nations. Lord, we love you. What a privilege it is to be your people, to participate in your priesthood. Would you help us? We believe you when you say there is grace and mercy at your throne. So even this morning, it's about us drawing near to you so that you might help us draw near to others. We pray this in Jesus' name.